Father, thank you for today. Speak to us through your word. Help us to glean from it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if I was to ask you, we get the PowerPoint up there and rolling, and maybe we can't. There we go. If I was to ask you this morning to define yourself, here you are sitting in church, Sunday morning, that's what Christians do, right? And so if I was to ask you to define yourself as a Christian, as a member of Central Chapel, or as just an attender here, or watching us online right now, would you describe yourself as a legalist or an antinomian? Now you're saying, what in the world? I want to know what those are before I even begin to define myself. Well, I guarantee you that you will lean to one or the other. Everyone in this building and everyone listening to my voice, every one of us will lean to one or the other. Now, let me help define them. Legalism is the misuse of the law, God's law, the misuse of God's law in a wrong way in trying to appear right. So it's taking things that God has said in his word and then adding to it our own personal convictions and beliefs, which is fine, but then we want others to also hold and practice these same biblical convictions and preferences that we have. I can assure you, amongst us are some legalists. Antinomian is just the opposite. An antinomian is someone who is, in a sense, against the law. They see no need for the law. The law is gone. It has been replaced with grace. There are no restrictions. There are no guidelines. We have liberty beyond measure. And some would even say we have great license to determine what we can or cannot do as Christians. So in our midst this morning and listening, we would have some antinomianists as well. So here we are. Legalism is on one side, antinomian is on the other side, and liberty is somewhere in the middle trying to balance all of this. So if we are a legalist, then we have rigid requirements. We want people to live up to these standards. We want them to practice these kind of things. And if truly they are a Christian, then they must follow these principles. We have rigid requirements. Those who are on the antinomian, they are pretty light on liturgy. So when it comes to anything on Sunday, they say, phooey. None of those things have any standards. None of those things have anything to do with us. We have the liberty and the freedom to worship as we wish and we want. And so Bill had us cite the Lord's Prayer this morning. And so that's kind of using some liturgy that other church, we don't need to do any of that kind of stuff. We have the freedom to worship as we wish. Take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We've made it through chapter 5. We're learning a lot as we go through this book. Jesus is busy in ministry. He is busy at confronting the error in religion of the day, and he is certainly trying to make an impact on the world and let them know who he is and what he has come to accomplish. Luke 6, if you have your Bibles. Starting at verse 1, we read, "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. Some of the Pharisees said to them, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?' But Jesus answering them said, 'Have you not even read this, that what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" Verse 6. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man who had a withered hand, "Arise and stand here." He arose and stood. Jesus said to him, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy?" And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do with Jesus. So we find ourselves here dealing with worship. On the Sabbath, God's people came together, and they came together to worship. And I think we would all agree that when we come to worship, we are to come to worship honestly. I mean, what I mean by that is we have come to worship. We haven't gathered together simply because that's what we're supposed to do. That we are coming in spirit and in truth. We want to hear God. We want to worship him. We want to focus on him. We want to be drawn closer to him. But it is so easy for us to get into the routine that we go through the motions, and so worship really doesn't even cross our minds. We're just doing what we have to do. But if we're not careful, every one of us, if we're not careful, we will become just like the Pharisees. They hadn't come to worship. They had ulterior motives. Before I put up the verses there, I just want to say that any of you that have been a Sunday school teacher, or a music leader, a pastor, missionary, anyone that's had any responsibility when it comes to the things of God, I assure you that you come under these attacks. See, the Pharisees weren't there in spirit and in truth. They did not come to worship. They didn't like their teacher. Notice verse 2. "And some of the Pharisees said to them, 'Why are you doing what is lawful, not lawful to do?'" They were always looking for something wrong, always looking to find fault, always trying to pick a fight, always trying to have an argument. "Why do you do this? Why do you do that? How come you're not doing this? Why don't you do more of this?" It happens to all of us. So if you've been in a leadership role, you can be sure that there are going to be those who are just nitpickers. And they don't like you. They don't like that you're in that position. And they're just looking for ways in which they can somehow belittle you. And so they're coming to Jesus and they're saying, "Whoa, whoa, 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 you can't do that. That's not right. That's unlawful." But look at verse 7. Verse 7, "So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely." They were so interested in what he had to say and what he was doing. No. "The scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that," why? "That they might find accusation against him." They were just looking for an opportunity. They were just hoping he'd say something wrong, hoping he would do something wrong, just looking for that opportunity to be able to say, aha, we told you, didn't we? We told you. That's just what we thought would happen. That's what they were doing. And we can fall into that too. You know, we might not like our Sunday school teacher. Maybe there's something about this individual that we're not too crazy about. And so rather than going and hoping that he might or she might have something for us to learn and to grasp, no, we're not there for that. We're just kind of looking, hoping that we can find something to be able to say, "Yeah, I'm just not sure about this individual." I'm so glad pastors never have to deal with that. Never. And look at verse 11. "But they were filled with rage after what he had done, after what he had said. And they discussed with one another, 'We got to do something with this guy. We just got to do something with him. This isn't right. He's got to go. He's got to go.' So we have to be careful, because oftentimes when we gather together to worship, we really haven't come in spirit and in truth. We're just doing what we're supposed to do on Sunday, and we're going to, you know, get this done and get our little pin to put on our jacket, then we're going to go out to eat and enjoy the day and just move on until next Sunday, and we'll do it all over again. That's what we got to be careful of. That's what Jesus was running into here on the Sabbath. So if you got an axe to grind, don't bring it to church. It's not the place, okay? Worship is worship. And we're here for that purpose and for that reason. So, you know, take your axe and leave it home. And then if you have something against your brother, then go to him. Go to him or her and deal with it. So in the eyes of the Pharisees, here Jesus and his disciples, they're walking through the grain field, and they just happen to reach down and grab a handful of the grain heads and blow off the chaff and threw it in their mouth. And the Pharisees are saying, can you believe that? You see, the Pharisees had put all kinds of rules and regulations when it came to the Sabbath. If you were a child and you happened to have a stick in your hand and you were just kind of walking along and dragging it in the sand, you'd be tilling. You're tilling the ground. That's wrong. You can't do that. They had just figured out how many steps you could go before it was called work. Well, they're looking at the disciples and they're saying, these guys are guilty. They're guilty of reaping. All they were doing is getting a handful of grain, which God's law allowed. They're saying they're guilty of threshing and winnowing. Well, watch them roll that grain in their hand and blow off the chaff. That's work. And then they pop it into their mouth. They were guilty of preparing food or for grinding the grain with their teeth. I mean, that's how ridiculous things had become. That's what their religion was all about. It was all these man-made guidelines and traditions and things that had to be done. Because if you truly love God, if you are truly a holy person, then you have to go just like this. And so they're coming to Jesus and they're saying, oh. Did you notice how Jesus answered it? You may have been kind of taken by it, because he doesn't really answer it. He says in verse 3, Jesus answered them, saying, have you not even read what David did? And they're saying, what's that got to do with the Sabbath? What Jesus is saying is, listen, you know how the showbread, it's baked every week, it's placed in the holy place there, and it's only for the priest, and each week it's replaced, but only the priest can eat this. Only. And so David shows up, and they take some of this bread and give it to him and those that are with him. What Jesus is saying, if God's law can be stretched at a time of great need, it's okay. So if it's okay to make an exception to God's law when there is need there, what's the big deal of breaking man's laws, disregarding man's laws that they've put together? That's really what Jesus is saying. But then he says, you guys, you don't know who you're talking to, because the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. What was he saying? Who was it that established the Sabbath? It was God. Who was it that gave the restrictions and the guidelines regarding the Sabbath? It was God. And so Jesus was simply saying, I am the one that put the Sabbath in place and drew its God. Kind of like Job. Remember Job? If you've read the book of Job, then you know that Job went through a whole lot of hard times. He lost most everything. He questioned God. He did not sin in all of this. He trusted God through it. At the very end in chapter 40, you come to that. And God comes to Job and says, who is this that dares to darken my door? I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Who is this individual who thinks he has a right to come to me and ask why I do what I do? If you remember the story, Job is saying, I'm sorry, excuse me. I think I'm going to leave right now. That's what Jesus is doing right here. Who do you think you are questioning me about the Sabbath? And so they were just drawing a line here, you know, when it came to the Sabbath. Is it okay to meet a need, to take care of something that needs to be taken care of? Or is the Sabbath used to destroy? Don't heal that guy. That's the question. So has our worship become more of a sacred image? And we just kind of go through the motions? Or do we understand as God's children that we need to always be ready to sustain life and to do right and do good? So that still doesn't answer the question here. We come to the Ten Commandments, and I think we're all familiar with the Ten Commandments. And right between 3 and 5, we find 4. And what we find here in the fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And that's where the questions begin. And some of you are just waiting for me to begin to answer some of that. And as I do, you're going to be just like the Pharisees in verses 2, 7, and 11. Because the moment I get started, if you're on the antinomian side, you're going to say, he's a legalist. Or if I began to share with you some of the convictions that I have as a father and a husband, and share with you the practices that we put into place on our Sunday worship, some of you are going to say, he's an antinomianist. So I'm not going to do that. I think you need to do some homework yourself. So let me just ask this question. Somewhere right in the middle of the Ten Commandments, we find the fourth. And you have already made up your mind as to how you treat this commandment. And my question is, would you dare treat any of the other 9 the same way you do number 4? How much leeway do you have on commandment number 1? How much does God overlook? No big deal. How about number 2? How about number 3? Oh, we say, it's not a big deal anymore. We use his name all the time as a common word. I'm not asking you what we do. I'm asking you, where is the leeway here? Or 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5. So how is it that we have developed the attitude that we have regarding commandment number 4? What verse do we use? Where do we go? Where does it say? Oh, no. This is not important anymore. So we need to be students ourselves, and it might be good for all of us to do a little study. Now, I agree with you that we're not worshiping on Saturday today, and I have some good friends that worship on Saturday as the Sabbath, and I respect their decision. And I believe they respect my decision as to why we're here on Sunday. But just because we're here on Sunday and not on Saturday, does that mean then that I can throw away commandment number 4? I mean, after all, we no longer worship on the seventh day. We worship on the first day. So commandment number 4 is gone. Better be careful. Where are we getting that? And yes, I know you could probably go online and type in what you want to find, and you're going to find individuals that support you. But I'm asking you, show me from the Bible how it is that we treat the Lord's Day as we do. So we know that in the Old Testament, there was the Passover. And the Passover was kept every year in remembrance of what took place in Egypt and how God passed over the people. He did not allow the judgment to fall on them, but on all of Egypt. And we know that it was a picture of what was to come. It was a picture of Christ, who was going to be going to the cross of Calvary, who was going to shed his own blood. He was going to be the sacrificial lamb. He was going to be the one that would satisfy the just demands on the cross of Calvary, that God's judgment would pass over all of us who would put our faith and trust in what he accomplished. So we understand that. We don't celebrate the Passover feast any longer, but every month, or every now there are some that would like us to do it every month, but some of us might want to do it every week. But on every Sunday that has 5 Sundays, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion. So we can see the picture of where Passover has been replaced with the Lord's Supper, both painting the same picture, except communion is saying it has been finished. Where every Passover, they were thinking, you know, the Passover lamb's going to come. All this blood from goats and sheep and bulls, you know, that's nice. It covers it, but it hasn't been removed yet. We're looking for the Messiah. And so communion is that time we look back and it's already been taking place. Same thing with the Sabbath. It was a day set aside for worship. It was a day of rest. And they looked forward to the future rest. They were looking for the future when Christ would, the Messiah would usher in an eternal rest. And you and I are still looking forward to that eternal rest. But because of what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary, we are entered into a rest. Everything that we need to do in order to be satisfied by God has been taken care of by him. And we can rest. And so we now celebrate on the Lord's Day in remembrance of what was accomplished on the cross of Calvary. He rose on the first day. And so each day we celebrate the resurrection that we find in Christ and the rest that we have in him. But I've got to move quickly through all of this. If you want to go further, you can look up some verses to see that the early church quickly went to the first day of worshiping. But I challenge you to find where those who began to worship on the first day rather on the Sabbath threw away the fourth commandment. I think they had great respect yet for commandment number four. That's your homework. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Do I do that? Some of us haven't even given it a thought for today. Those of us that are legalists are probably squirming a little bit because we don't like the idea that my convictions, my preferences shouldn't be kept by everybody. That everybody doesn't live up to these standards. What I think needs to take place in church. Everybody needs to think like this. Everybody needs to do this. And so the legalists are squirming a little bit. But if you're an antinomianist, you're squirming too. Because Sunday's just another day to you. And you've thrown away everything. I would just say that every one of us here, whichever side we're on, we all need to probably repent. All of us. And go to God and say, boy, I went there to find fault with him, and I sure got it now. No. Here we are. And we're faced with Scripture, and we need to dig. Why do I do what I do? Because you realize, I think we all realize, I hope we all realize, if you didn't realize this before, you're going to realize it now, that one of these days, each one of us is going to have to stand and give an account. And God might say, you know, I was so proud of you, the way you guarded your life and took serious not to have any other gods before me, but you held me up. I'm so proud of you for living a life of integrity. You were a man of truth. You didn't tell lies. You were faithful to your wife. You didn't commit adultery. You worked hard for what you have and you didn't steal nor covet for anything that your neighbor. But I'm just curious why it was that you threw out one of my commandments. How'd you go about that? Weren't you supposed to be Bereans? Weren't you supposed to go to the Scriptures to study these things rather than just to follow the teachings and the commandments of men? Probably all of us need to stop and confess a little bit and ask God, where do we go from here? Is there anything we need to change in regards to how we worship? Well, isn't it interesting that this subject comes right at a time of communion? And communion is that time in which we take time to evaluate our hearts and our motives and our walk with God. And each of us have sin in our life, and we're to come to God and evaluate our lives. And if we see anything in us that needs to be repented of, this is the time to do that and to restore that relationship. And so in a moment, I'm going to ask each of us to bow in prayer and just to talk to God. And there may be sins in your life that you need to deal with. If you're not a Christian, then this would be the great time to do that. And you do that by just coming to Christ saying, God, I realize I'm a sinner. And today I realize I'm a really big sinner because I have never taken any of this seriously. But I want to be forgiven. And I know that Christ is my only hope. And I accept him and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary as my Savior and my Lord. And I put my faith in his complete work. So I'm going to ask you to bow with your head bowed, eyes closed. Going to ask the worship team to come up and get in place and have the deacons get in place as well. Father, we stand before you and we need to evaluate our lives. It's possible that we have gotten into the habit of not gathering to worship in spirit and in truth. Maybe we have ulterior motives. Maybe we're just looking to pick a fight or whatever. Help us. There are things in our lives that we each need to deal with, and I pray that you would be with each of us right now as we're evaluating our lives. We ask you to forgive us of where we have become lax and lazy. Forgive us of our blatant disregard to your importance in our life. I pray that you would help us to evaluate ourselves on a regular basis, to examine ourselves, first of all, to make sure that we're in the faith. We want to be yours, and we want to know that we're yours. And the last thing that we would ever want to hear is to hear you say, "Depart from me. I've never known you." Even though we were very religious, like the Pharisees. Father, we are going to be partaking in the elements here shortly. And they remind us of the fulfillment of Passover. They remind us of the sacrificial lamb that was slain. The blood that was shed and applied to our lives, to our accounts, because of our faith in Christ, that you would pass over us when judgment is given. And also for the juice that reminds us of the hope that we have that one day those of us that are yours will sit down in your presence and enjoy a meal together and to be able to celebrate eternity with you. We've got so much to be thankful for. And we ask that you would help us to accomplish all of that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.